Welcome to another edition of Let's Go Deep. And I say this every time, but today I'm extra excited about our next guest. His name is Pastor Dave Drage. Him and his wife, Shelley, pastor a church with 120 people in it. Now, to some of us, that may not sound like much, but the town they live in, the town the church is in, only has 100 people in it. So they've exceeded their town's population by 20 people. It's an incredible story, and Dave's story is incredible as well. I've said this before. I'm not going to get a lot of pastors on this podcast because we hear from pastors all the time, unless there's something really interesting or really different about their story. Well, Pastor Dave Drage definitely fits in that criteria. This is different. This is powerful. The church is called the Rosedale Power Community Church. And Pastor Dave, I want to welcome you to Let's Go Deep today.
Yeah, good to be here, Andy.
Dave, I don't know how good you were at maths at school, mate, but the numbers don't add up. How can you have a town of 100 with 120 people in your church? Are you counting dogs and cats as well, or are they just people?
We do like to keep it conservative, but not everyone comes at once. We have maybe a couple of congregations that, because we only fit about 70 people comfortably, and but we regularly minister to about 120. It's a little bit more than that, but if everyone comes on the one day, we're in strife. But it's just amazing. God just works it every week. The church is full, and everything just happens.
It is amazing,
mate. 300 in the whole district and 100 in town.
Yeah, it's a farming community of Australia in a state called Queensland. But it is amazing. So you're saying if everyone who's in the church now came on the same Sunday, you'd have a headache because you wouldn't fit them all in the building.
We just wouldn't fit. Yeah. We've had at one of our Christmas carols services, we had about 90 inside the church. And it was pretty squishy and full, and then we had others outside. We just have to go outside.
Yeah, I think a lot goes on outside your church, Dave, because you did invite me to preach there one time, and I remember I was preaching, and it's an old-fashioned wooden church building. It's probably over 100 years old, and two local constables, local law enforcement officers, parked their police car outside, and they started walking around the church grounds, and I'm like, oh, great, I'm in trouble. What have I done now? I was waiting for them to come in, and I almost called them in, and I found out later that it was the husband of one of your church members, and I think he attends the church as well. He was on duty that day, but he just wanted to see what God was doing on Sunday as well, so he made a little diversion to the church building that day while he was on duty.
Yeah, it's always good to get a drive-by from the local police just to keep an eye and keep a check on us, so, yeah, it's good. Jesus loves them too.
He does, mate. Without him, we'd all be in a bit of hot water. But, okay, so, Dave, tell us the story of the Rosedale Power Community Church. Like, how long has your church been going?
Yeah, look, we bought the church back in 2021, in April of 2021. And leading up to that, COVID was obviously at its height. And I was walking around Australia. We left Cairns and I was out in a little place called Burketown and Normanton in the Gulf of Carpentaria. And it was a bit like the Paul's missionary journeys and Paul trying to push up into different places, and the scripture said, and the spirit would not let me go. It was a bit like that. And we had cyclones stop us. We had COVID was stopping us from doing things, and we just sort of drew back and I just said, well, Lord, what do you want us to do? And so anyway, Shelley, my wife, was looking on a site, churches for sale, just sort of flicking through, things. And this little church in Rosedale, Queensland, popped up for sale. And it just captured her heart. And we weren't looking for a church. We weren't looking to plant again. Even we were ministering itinerantly up through the Gulf and planning to push up into Northern Territory, into Arnhem Land and things. And we had invites up in through there. So But this just grew on her, and she saw me, and I just went, nah, we're not doing that. We're going up here. Being a bit like Paul, nah, I've got to get on a boat and I've got to get across here. So it just wouldn't go away for her, and she came back again and again, and I just kept dismissing it. But I knew, I guess in my heart, God was doing something, and I'd asked him, you know, previously, you know, well, Lord, what do you want us to do? And in the end, we had to come down to Brisbane and do a dash down here. I said to Shelley, I said, well, look, let's go past Rosedale. Let's, you know, get it out of your system. We'll have a look. I'll meet the lady who owns it. And I said, all I'll commit to is I'll sit in the church and we'll ask God and we'll see what he says.
Well, let's stop there. You said you were walking around Australia, Dave. Just explain to everyone, what does that mean? What does that look like?
Well, what that looks like is I just felt the call is to literally walk around the nation. And when I asked God why, it was because back in 94, I had a spinal injury and I had nothing from the waist down, and I was paralyzed for 2.5 years. Oh, and man. The short version of that is the same doctor that was writing my death certificate at a time due to a procedure gone wrong, signed me out of the hospital the next morning and I walked out.
Man.
And my prayer prior to that, on day 4 of having my spinal injury, was, Lord, if you would just heal me to do the things you want me to do, I'd be happy with that. Don't ever make a covenant with God. And, you know, that was back in the days, you know, I didn't even know what a covenant with God meant, you know, or making an agreement with him. And the short version of that is he healed me. And then years later, he called me to, and I felt to walk around the nation, around Highway Number 1, which goes around the entirety of our country, through all the capital cities and stuff. So, and to encourage your churches, and basically it's time for the church to get up and stand up and be the church, and it's time for the nation to put Jesus back into the church. And yeah. Encourage local pastors, encourage local congregations that put Jesus back into the center and go for it, go for gold. And I said to him, well, Lord, why do I need to walk? Can't we drive? You know, a motorbike would be nice, or, you know. And he said, no, you'll walk because they're my legs. Wow. And they're his legs. And yeah. It's his legs that have carried me. And they still carry me today. And so that's the main purpose behind the walk. And there's obviously a lot more detail in there. And, you know, and he exposed a lot. When I left Cairns and walked out up into over the Atherton Tablelands and into the Gulf Country, a wise old minister gave me a word and said, there's going to be times that some places and towns are going to be a stop, but God's got a stay somewhere for us. And we didn't really know what that meant at the time, but we just thought, yeah, okay. And we began to see that as we went into the towns, you know, some we would be there for a few days and some, you know, a few weeks, and some of them, like Normanton, we were in for about 3 years,
man.
Doing stuff. And God just kept moving and kept moving and kept moving and doing things. And it just, when it was time to go, we would then move on and go to the next town. And it was through that period that, you know, COVID hit and this church in Rosedale came up. And we were wondering what to do, where to go. But I was so focused on heading up into the next section. I knew our time in Normanton was finishing and he had something for us. I just didn't think it would be completely 180 degrees in the other direction. And one of those things, such a time as this. And, yeah. you know, we came down to on the way to Brisbane, we called in and I sat in the back of the church and just had a little Holy Spirit moment and just walked out of there a couple of hours later and just said, God's told us we've got to buy the church. And we had no means of buying it, no finances to buy it. We just said, all right, Lord, you got to make the way. And, here we are.
So you had that moment in the church building and you felt in your heart, okay, this is us. Did you get any other confirmation from other sources as well that this was right?
Absolutely. And it was, I was a bit, you know, and throwing out fleeces and all sorts of things is never been my, you know, recommendation all the time. But, you know, I think at everything I put not a roadblock, but I was at a point in my life too, is if God doesn't do it, I'm not interested. And if God's not doing it and he's not orchestrating it, then I don't want a bar of it. And, you know, I'd tried different things in ministry in the past with pastoring churches and things. And you know, when it's just flows so much simpler when God's in it and it's his idea, not my idea. Yeah. So, you know, I remember we sat with the owner of the church and I was just up front and honest and said, look, I've already rung a mortgage broker and they basically said, oh, well, you know, what's your income? I said, well, donations. We live full time on the road and we just get paid by donations as we go. And we talked about that. And that the short version of that is he said, oh, I don't think we'll even worry about the paperwork because it's just not gonna, you know, meet the benchmarks. So I sat with the owner. And I just, you know, was upfront, honest with her and said, look, I feel like God's told us we need to buy the church, but look, I'm not going to mess you around. But if you're happy, let's pray and let's just put 7 days on this. If you're happy, I'm happy to just give God a window of 7 days and see what he does. And if he opens up the door for the finance, and we talked about, and I basically said how we settled on a price was I said, what price do you need to the owner? What's your price that you need for this church? And I allowed her to set the price. So there was no back and forth negotiation on it. Because I'm a firm believer if God wants us to have it, he'll make the way. I didn't need to, you know, beat her down to the lowest denominator.
Yeah.
And so she agreed. She said, yep, I'm happy with that. Let's pray. And then, you know, within 48 hours, we'd received notification that someone would donate us an interest-free loan, and it was for the amount of the sale of the property.
Man. And that just came out of the blue. You didn't ask anyone for that. They just rang you up and approached you.
We didn't ask for it. And it just came. And they wanted to remain anonymous in that. And so we respect that. And, it was just an amazing thing. So, you know, that was just one confirmation. And there's a few others as well. I remember just laying out a fleece to just for myself and saying, Lord, if we're to buy this, then, you know, when I sit with the owner, they need to tell me, you know, X, Y, Z and a specific phrase. And unbeknownst to me, and I remember going out, we went out to lunch with the owners after settlement. And she disclosed to me, she goes, well, we're talking about how much God had moved just in the sale. And she said, you know, when you sat down with me, I prayed before I came and asked God that if this was the people to buy the church, then they would, you know, say X, Y, Z. And I apparently said that all those things that she threw out in her fleece. So wow. We'd thrown out these countering fleeces.
Yeah.
And so there's multiple confirmations in multiple forms. Even down to the local publican here in Rosedale. When we first pulled into town to come and look at the church, we walked in the door of the pub because to park the van, our caravan at the back of the pub. And first thing she just says to us out of the blue, she goes, are you here to buy our church? And we just said, why would you say that? She goes, I don't know. You just look like you're here to buy our church. So lots of, you know, just little things. God always had it in his plan. And, you know, Shelley was far more in tune and with her ear to what God was doing. And, you know, it took me a little bit to catch up. Here we are.
Yeah, amazing. And that publican, that owner of the pub, and in a little country town, a pub's also a great place to get food, isn't it? Like, you know, lunch, dinner, sometimes even breakfast, coffee, sometimes there's accommodation. And the pub's the center of a little town like that. Was she even a church-going lady, the one that said, are you here to buy our church?
No. About as far away from church as you could be. Yeah.
But she spoke the word. So, okay, so what happens, mate? So obviously you got all these confirmations, you buy the church, and we'll talk about that later because it's a weird concept to even buy a church. I didn't even know you could buy old churches like that, but obviously you can. So what happens, the first meeting you have, what does that look like, Dave?
Yeah, well, it's a 100-year-old chapel. So that's, you know, A-frame. Little A-frame church with some timber and stuff inside. But so we basically just said, well, here we are, Lord. And we'd come down from Normanton. Took me a little bit to wrap some things up in Normanton and hand on because we'd started a domestic violence shelter up there for them in that season. And so we came back down and unbeknownst to us, we decided to have our first service on the birthday of the church in the November. Oh, wow. And it fell on the Sunday. And we just said, well, I remember saying to Shelley, it's you and me. And we just both felt just in praying it through, we felt God was saying to us, open the doors and see what I'll do. Mm. And so there was no fanfare. We'd had one morning tea down at the pub because that's where you go to do all your church planting meetings, isn't it? Yeah. Go to the local pub.
Yeah.
And they put on a morning tea for us so we could meet some people in the town and anyone who was interested, you know, come along and meet us. And so we had, you know, a half a dozen people maybe came down to that, just really sticky beak, really, just to see who are these wild, crazy people coming into our country town.
Yeah.
And, yeah, so on that Sunday, just Shelley, my wife, and I, and an acoustic guitar, and we opened up the church, and we sang some worship. And we were there and open the doors and see what God will do. And, you know, we had a small handful of a few people came in that Sunday and no big marketing plan, no big launch, no fanfare. We just opened the doors and it's been, you know, people trickling in ever since.
So let me ask, no smoke machines, no lights, you know, full band with the electric guitar and drums. Well,
I'm sort of known for saying we have no bells and whistles, but the fact is we actually do have a bell. So I can't say that, but no smoke machine, no mirrors, no lights. You know, there's a couple of little lights, you know, in the church. You know, it's a 100-year-old chapel.
Yeah.
You know, there's not a lot in there.
No. Well, I'm only asking that, Dave, because, you know, for the benefit of some of the younger people watching or listening to this, I think there's an image in some young people's minds of what a great church looks like, and it does involve great music and lights and, yeah, sometimes a smoke machine, almost like a great show. And, of course, we know it's a Christian activity and it's a place of worship, but your story is so encouraging because, like you said, you didn't have the bells and whistles, but you had God who'd sent you there, and you start the first service with an acoustic guitar and a handful of people. Tell us about some of the miracles and just the encounters with God that people started to have after that.
Look, what we started to find was, and what we really sensed was, there was something special about the church. And, you know, I've pastored churches in the past, and we've planted churches, you know, in beer gardens, in pubs, in schools, in halls. And I'd never actually ministered in an actual church designated building. So it was a little bit different for me, but I really felt there was a specific overwhelming presence here. And God led me just through a series of events to, you know, different times in throughout history, God's moved in specific places, and it's been geographical, and it's been as people walk onto a certain site or go to a specific place, they feel his presence and experience him. And we really felt that something like that was happening here. But I had no context for it, only, you know, like some of the old Welsh revivals and different other stories from around the world about people standing in specific pulpits and still feeling an anointing and a presence on them even today. And people were just drawn. People would just, I would just open up the church of a morning and be out in the garden mowing, doing whatever we do around the place, because we live in the caravan out the back, because there's no house, no manse or anything here, and we couldn't buy a house. We just bought a church.
So hang on, so you're living in a caravan at the back of the church?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
How many years have you been doing that for now, about 5 years?
We've been on the road for about 7 years before that. So, yeah, we've been in the van for a little while, but, yeah, God gave us an upgrade along the way in our van. We started in a rooftop tent when we went out on the road. So,
yeah.
But amazing. People were just drawn. People would just come into the church. And I'd just ask them. Often I'd come up to them and say, oh, hi, how you doing? I'm Dave and stuff. And they'd just be overcome with a sense of they could feel something. And I'd just ask if I could pray for them. And God would move. And, you know, many of them then started to trickle into the church, and they would just start turning up to church. You know, I remember one specific lady, you know, was told to go home. Her child, young child, was beyond any hope. Go home and organize a funeral.
Oh, man.
And she was distraught. She was wondering what to do. She drove into town, and she's driving back out of town, and the church just something drew her, and she actually turned around as she kept driving, came back, came inside the church. And this day there's a few ladies meeting. Shelley was running a small ladies Bible study, and she just walked in. She said, "I don't know why I'm here. I don't even know why. I just had to come in." And she gave a heart to the Lord in that moment, and she started coming to church, and she started bringing her daughter and her other kids with her to church. And now her young daughter was completely unresponsive, extremely autistic. There's a whole medical thing behind it, not just autism. But you could make a loud noise and she just wouldn't respond to anything. She was very disruptive. And there's a whole lot going on for her. And her body was shutting down. Now, we didn't know any of this when she first came in, and she didn't disclose any of this. We just thought, you know, this child has, you know, got some problems, and we were happy just to let her be. And, you know, one day, it was probably about 6 or 8 months later, young Emma just hops up out of her seat and walks up the front. And now she wasn't walking very well. She had all sorts of other issues going on. Like I say, they told her to go home and organize her funeral.
Oh, man.
And she just tagged on Shelley's dress, and she just started wanting to sing. And we could have just dismissed her and said, no, not now, little one, you go back to your chair. But we just really felt, both Shelley and I, and looked at each other and go, just give her the mic, give her the microphone. And we gave her the mic, pulled the microphone down for her, and she just started singing and talking. And to us and to the congregation, it seemed a little bit disruptive, a little bit clunky. But what we then learnt, probably about a month later, because she then came up again and she prayed. And her parents were both now sitting in the pews. Dad had started coming along as well, and they were just a mess. They were weeping and an absolute wreck. And we sat, we had coffee, and we had a lunch with them at their place, and they began to share the story and Emma's story, how they were told to go home and organize her funeral. The only thing that they'd seen change was they started coming to church in Rosedale. And Emma's life, she now is completely healed. Her medical condition is gone. She has been back. Her mum has a full file of evidence and stuff on her, and she's been back for more testing, and she's hitting every milestone. She started kindy. She's fully responsive. She sings. She prays. We get all the kids out on Sunday mornings before they go out to Sunday school and pray for them. And more often than not, and I remember this one day, and this is the day that really just wrecked the entirety of the church, was I said, "Who?" I just felt by the Holy Spirit to ask, "Which one of you kids?" And it's always, you know, say, never work with kids and animals.
Yeah.
I said, it was one of those moments that just really felt, which one of you kids would like to pray for Sunday school today? And, you know, oftentimes when you do that, you're met just with silence of, oh, no, I don't want to pray. Emma's hand goes straight up. And I just looked at her, and we'd only just learnt about her story from her mum and dad. And she prayed that day, and it just broke me, broke Shelley. Mum and dad were just a weeping mess. And the congregation were looking like, something's happening here. It was, some describe it as like it was tangible in the air, that they could feel something was happening. They just didn't know what, but they could see the response of Shelley and I and mum and dad. And she prayed this prayer that would outdo most, you know, senior pastors and evangelists and, you know, prophetic prayers, you know, from around the world. And she just spoke and prayed from her heart. And so after I composed myself and I went out to Sunday school, I shared, I asked mum and dad if I could share just a bit of her story to give some context around what just happened. And the church was a mess, absolute mess. We just wept together to see, you know, God move in such a way. And, you know, the thing that excited us most of all, and the thing that stood out to me especially, was not one person prayed for that little girl. Not one person laid hands on her. They didn't bring her forward and ask for prayer. We didn't even know that there was a need. And God sovereignly, just having her in his presence and then bringing her to church, he sovereignly moved on that little girl. And we got to baptize the entire family.
Oh, man.
Mum, dad, and the other sisters. And I got one other little one who's about two. And Emma is 4 years old. And she just cracked open, you know, what God wanted to do, not just in her own self, but in her family. And she still does it today through everyone that she comes in contact with. Man. And like I say, she's been completely discharged from the medical specialist, that she is hitting every milestone. There's no evidence of anything else shutting down in her body. And she is alive.
Man.
And functioning.
And well, man, that got me, that story. That's amazing.
Yeah, it truly is. And it was both and, you know, we came away from that. You just don't know, who is sitting in your church, and never discount the youngest or the oldest or anyone in between. Yeah. And never discount. We can be so focused on what do you want me to do, even as a minister. God, I want to make sure I say your words. I want to, you know, who do I need to lay hands on? Who do I need to pray for? And it can sometimes become all about us. But, you know, when you see him move sovereignly without you, with no fanfare, no orchestration, he just moves. That's like it just, everything else just peers into insignificance. And it's like the more, and that's what we found, the more I get out of the way, the more he does. And that's just what we just keep trying to do. Just, you know, be there and be attentive to what he wants to do, but we need to be able in ourselves to get out of the way and allow him.
Yeah. I mean, that story just gets me, Dave, just that whole thought of that little girl praying like a senior pastor, like I said, because obviously there's such a depth of God in her life. And yeah, man, like you can't teach that stuff, can you? You can't teach a little girl to be mature spiritually. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Well, you got me. That's just one story, Dave. Tell another story, mate. Tell me another story about what God's doing in this Rosedale church.
Well, look, that was a young person. Let me go mm-hmm. to an older person, mm-hmm. you know, and there's lots in between. But, you know, a fella came to church and he had an older guy in his late 60s and he was crippled over. He could hardly walk. He came over to visit and reconnect with his son over here from Perth. And he came to church really only out of wanting to reconnect with his son. And his son has been praying for him earnestly for 20, 30 plus years. And he come in, he's hunched over. You could physically see the pain that he was in. And he went outside and he'd only come once or twice and he fell over at the front gate on the footpath. And I saw him and his son was with him. So I went out and we assisted him. We got him up. And this poor guy was just in tears with pain. And we got him into the car. And I just remember saying to him, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "You can do anything you like for me right now, because I'm..." He was cooked. He was done. And he was in major distress. And his son and I, we just prayed for him that God would just reveal himself and touch him and take away the pain. And, you know, he came back to church the next Sunday and he walked in. He walked up straight and he gave his heart to the Lord at church. And I actually sent him away the first time. He came up and he said, I want to give my life to Jesus. And there's just so, it was one of those Holy Spirit moments. I don't do it often. I said, if you're going to do this, you need to be fair dinkum. And I said, are you ready to actually surrender everything to him? And he said, and he hesitated. And I said, your hesitation to me says no. I said, go away. And when you're ready to submit and completely surrender your life, I said, you've seen Jesus heal your body and you're living it, but you need to surrender to him your whole life, not just your body. And he went, yeah, I don't think I'm there. And he went away. I remember there's a couple other people standing with me and going, "That's a bit harsh, Pastor."
Yeah. You're not a very good evangelist there, Dave. Yeah. You're not getting the numbers up, mate.
But, you know, he went home. 2 weeks later, he came back. And he came back the following week, but it was about 2 weeks later. He came back. And I remember seeing him in the service and I'm like, God's all over you and, you know, something's going to happen with you today. And church finished and he didn't come out. He didn't ask for prayer. He just went out to morning tea. We were out at morning tea and he just says to me, "Dave, I've got something I need to say. Can I just, and I need to do it right now." I went, "Sure, I'm always up for, you know, who knows what's going to happen." So, you know, we just sort of got people's attention and just said, you know, Tim here would like to say something. And he just addressed everyone outside at morning tea under our little pergola out the side of the church. And he just portrayed the story, told of his pain. He'd been diagnosed as a child with spina bifida. His body has never been right. His spine's never been right. And he shared what God had done, and he began to move, and people had seen him in his pain previously as well. So they knew something was wrong with him, and yet they now saw him upright, bright, and this day he was as bright as. He looked, you know, 10, 15 years younger, and he just right there in that moment in front of people, around, you know, between the vanilla slice and the coffee, he gave his heart to the Lord and he said, I am ready to completely surrender. And he said, you know, I came and saw Dave a couple of weeks ago and he didn't let me. But he said, I went home and I was actually cranky. And he said, but he felt God speak to him and into his deepest part of his heart, and he knew that he had to surrender everything. And when he came back, and he did that, and so he verbalized that not just to me, but to, you know, 60, 70 plus other people. I want to surrender, and I'm completely surrendering everything I am to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most exciting part of that story was then I was able to grab his son, who had been praying for him for 20 plus years, and his daughter-in-law and his grandkids came and stood with him and allowed them to lead him in a prayer of salvation.
Amen.
In that moment. And that was just, again, you know, we've got to just learn to get out of the way. It would have been so easy to, you know, even for me as a senior pastor to go, oh, well, that's my moment and I need to pray for him now and I'll lead him in the prayer. But, you know, they gathered around him. And then all of a sudden there were 70 other people gathered around him.
No.
And it was like a cloud of witnesses,
yeah.
You know, and I just got to stand back and just witness what God had done and was doing, not just in this man's life, but through his entire family and his grandson laying hands on him and standing with him and praying with him. It still breaks me today, you know.
Yeah, and it's breaking me, mate. Like honestly, it's amazing. I mean, many of us we pray for our relatives and our loved ones to be saved, but to allow, we'll see God do that with the whole family there, and like you said, the grandkids praying for him. And oh man, Dave, you get me again, mate. What about what's he like now, like? Tim, how's his health now? Is he still strong and walking around?
His health is strong. He walks around carrying his granddaughter, his newly born baby granddaughter. He is bouncy. He is alive. I did some discipleship with him, and, you know, he is free of his past. He had, you know, some horrific things happened to him in boarding school in England when he was a child, and he is free of that, and he is through it, and he just has a love now of wanting to share. Because we use a little discipleship book to go through, you know, week by week, on what it means, his new life with Jesus. And he says to me this day, he goes, Dave, he goes, this stuff, I've got people in Western Australia that need to hear that. They need to be hearing this. And he said, how am I going to get you to do that? And I said, we're not, Tim. I said, do you know who they are? He goes, yeah. I said, do you have their phone numbers? I said, yeah. I said, well, the same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in me, but now he also lives in you. Mm. And so you can ring them and you can share. And he said, but I've not had any training or anything. I said, well, what did we talk about last week? And, you know, he goes, oh, well, we talked about, you know, being free in Christ and what it meant about the cross and his resurrection. And I said, well, then you can share that. So he literally started talking and we got him some resources and he sent them resources and he's doing his discipleship and talking to these people across the other side of the nation. And he's literally 1 week ahead. And then he's right. Sharing it with them.
And oh, that's incredible.
He's on fire. He's putting his relationship back together with his son and with his family. And, you know, they're working through, you know, 30 plus years of history of him, you know, failing as a dad in many areas, as a husband, and things, and he's working and he's putting those relationships back together. And it's a process. He's not perfect and he still messes it up. But you know, he is free in Christ, he is alive in Christ, and he now has an alternative way to live to the way he was living. He's pain free. He's gone back to the doctor. He's off his meds because the doctor has taken him off his meds, not because he's chosen to throw them away. He just doesn't need them anymore. He's not depressed. He's not suicidal. He's not in pain. And he is just loving life. And he gets out and he works in the garden. He's chopping trees. He's mowing. He's doing all sorts of stuff and things that he couldn't have done before. Just amazing.
That is amazing, Dave. And, you know, the first time I met you, I think, was on radio because I don't know how the connection happened, but it happened. And you rang us up on air and or we rang you, I can't remember, but you talked about the church bell, because as you said, you've bought this church building, which is more than 100 years old. So it's an old wooden A-frame building and it's got a bell on the top of it. Because in the old days, obviously, that's how churches let people know in their community that church was open or it was a time for prayer. Tell me about the church bell and tell me about, you know, when you ring the church bell, what happens and what you believe happens.
Yeah, well, the church bell sits outside at the back of the church. And, you know, I looked at this thing when we first came to Rosedale, and I thought, oh, that's really cool. There's a bell there. And I thought, oh, it just sort of seemed a little bit religious to me to sort of ring the bell and stuff. And like I say, I didn't have a real context for the bell. And so I thought, oh, God just led me on a bit of a study of, you know, the meaning of the bells with church, where they originated from and through Europe and, you know, through the Holy Lands and different places and stuff with church bells. And I just thought, well, I don't know. And I just thought, well, Lord, I'll just ring it and see what you do. And I felt him just say to me, because I was struggling with it within myself because I didn't want to be for it to become a religious thing.
Yeah.
And so I just, but he picked me up on it as he often does on things. And he says, Dave, ring the bell. I went, okay, Lord, I'll ring the bell. So, you know, I committed to then every time we met, I would ring the bell.
Well, tell people, and how do you ring it, Dave? What does that look like when you're ringing it? Like, is it, are you dominant with a metal bar?
No, it sits about 3.5 meters up in the air on a big frame. And it's quite a sizable bell. And it's got a chain coming down. You got to put a handle onto the chain and then pull it down in that sort of action to get it. And there's a real knack to it. From the first time I rung that bell, it was like, whoa, something just shifted. Something happened. And, you know, from, again, our local publican who, unbeknownst to me, she used to, when she heard the bell again, it used to bring her such joy. They used that bell to know when they could open the pub at 10 a.m. when the church service started, 10 a.m. on the Sunday morning. They would sit outside with their coffee, and when they heard the bell, they would know that they could open the doors. It's just little things, you know. And other things, people have told us that they can hear the bells and they've come to church because of the bells. And there's no way possible that they could have heard those bells from where they live in the district. And yet they're convinced that they heard the bell. And that's what drew them to the church. And so we really feel, and over the few years now, I just believe, and God stirred me to begin to pray into, you know, and this is, goes back to the walk around the nation. Well, Lord, we're going to ring this bell and it's going to go out around the nation. And as we ring that bell, it's going to call people not to Rosedale, but to his local church in all of the little cities and all of the little country towns and even the big cities. And it will call people back to him. And so we ring that bell every Sunday at 10 a.m. when church starts. And we just believe that it's a prophetic and a God and his presence will go out by his Holy Spirit to across the nation when that bell rings. And, you know, we had people, and you guys had people at Vision Radio, you know, phone in. I remember one was from the Tanami Desert, phoned in, and they felt that they could hear bells ringing in the Tanami Desert, and they rung into Vision to tell them. And it was just, it was amazing. And there's a few other different people that phoned in to the radio station. And it's like, you can't make this stuff up.
No.
You know, it's just amazing. So, yeah, the bells are very significant. And there's God's given me a real reverence for the bell. And also it's very specific and very purposeful. The bell is never rung just for the sake of ringing the bell. We ring the bell on only very special occasions and for specific things and specific events and things like that. So, yeah, it's very cool.
It is very cool, Dave. And yeah, you remember that day on radio, I think you guys went out and you recorded yourself ringing the bell. And as those bells rang out on our radio, and you referred to Vision before, it's Vision Christian Radio here in Australia, the only nationwide Christian radio station in Australia, goes across every state. And tell us about that couple who were in their car going for a drive and they heard the bells on the radio. What happened?
Yeah, wow. There's another wild, crazy story. This couple were living down in Brisbane, traveling up on Highway 1, the main highway, you know, so link this back to the walk as well. You can't make this stuff up.
Yeah.
And they're wanting a new life. They, you know, wanting to put their marriage back together again. And they were just praying, Lord, we don't know where to go. Where do you want us to go? And they'd looked at a few different places around about and nothing really clicked for them. And they were driving along Highway 1 up the sunny coast, and they heard the bells on Vision Radio, and then their ear was attuned to what was happening, and they heard that these bells were in Rosedale, and they said, that's where we've got to go. And they just came, and they just turned up. And I said, oh, how'd you come in? And I go, we heard the bells, and we just had to come. And we're coming for a new life, and God's told us we've got to come to Rosedale. Now, since then, in a short space of time, they've bought a property here just out of town. They've now moved here, and they're now here full-time in town, and they've, you know, allowing God back into their marriage, into their lives, and, you know, their whole family is, you know, being transformed. And it's just amazing, you know.
Well, it is amazing because you felt in your heart you got to ring the bell. And a bell like that, you know, the sound might travel maybe a kilometre, I don't know, 1.5 Ks, I'm not sure. And you're ringing this thing by faith. And I'm just thinking, and look how God multiplied that, because one day you rang the bell by faith and it gets onto radio. And these guys were probably, what, I don't know, 50 Ks away, 100 Ks away, I'm not sure. They hear the bell on the radio and they turn up. And it's amazing how God's just used that bell, that step of faith you do, to draw people into the Rosedale Church. It's incredible.
Yeah, it is. It is pretty amazing. And again, you know, it's by nothing we do. You know, you look at church plants today in churches, you know, they have, like say, all the bells and whistles. But, yeah, you know, we have the bell. But, you know, we have no kitchen. We have no toilet. We have no, alternate buildings or, you know, things. We don't even have espresso coffee. Our coffee comes in a jar and tea bags. We're very simple. We don't have massive PA systems. We don't even have a website. We just use Facebook. And that's pretty much just because, you know, apparently Facebook's a thing. I don't know.
I'm only laughing, mate, because it's so simple. It's so simple.
And
but God's using it.
God comes and God's presence is here. And, you know, it reminds me, God reminded me of the story of, you know, Peter and his mate, you know, heading up to the temple, and they come across the beggar, the lame beggar, and he looks at them with intent and he says, gold and silver I have none, but what I have, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, I give to you. Get up and walk. And I believe that's what God does here in Rosedale. Is it's not even about us. It's all about him. And we don't need the extra fanfare. He doesn't need the extra stuff. He doesn't even need people that have done the, you know, the 3-week course on how to lay hands on. You know, he, like Emma, he just sovereignly moves.
Mm.
But he wants us, as we're learning, to lay hands on people and pray for the sick and do the stuff of the kingdom, that it's him that does it.
Yeah.
And so that's the exciting part. It's these brand new, because we're over 80% of our church's new believers.
Man.
Many of them have never been to church before. A recent conversation of a lady who, beautiful lady, who you would know, Alison, and she was sitting at church here in the morning tea time, and this young girl was talking to her, and she striked up this conversation, and she said, "Oh, would you like to read one of my books to Alison?" And so she gave Alison one of the books, and she said, "You know, this girl is a witch." And she said, "Dave, did you know that there's a witch comes to church?" And I go, "Yeah, I did." And God's changing her heart, and God is moving on her. And through Alison just coming alongside her and talking with her and being Christ to her, is seeing her whole family changed. And her fiance's coming, her kids are coming, and God's changing her. And she's figuring all this out. And we've got other people who have come out of the New Age movement, and other, you know, different New Age healing models and things, who are just doing away with their old lives and coming in, giving their lives to Christ, experiencing Him. It's, again, it's not by anything we're doing or by us. In just being in His presence, they experience the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in real, tangible spiritualness, because they know the spirit realm, and coming from darkness, and they're experiencing Him and saying, "I don't want the darkness anymore. I want this guy called Jesus and the power and the authority that's coming from Him." And it's changing their lives.
Incredible, mate. Reminds me of Acts chapter 19 in the Ephesus church.
Absolutely.
The Bible says they brought their magic books and they burnt them and turned their backs on that old life. And
Look, and, Dave, you know, we preached on that just recently, just quickly, 19, because the key part of that passage, and we felt it was really something God wanted to do, was, you know, the Jews that were, the small handful of Jews that were going around, you know, expelling demons and evil spirits, were adding Jesus to their incantations. And it says, you know, it didn't work well for them. They ended up, this evil spirit leapt on them, beat them up, stripped them naked, and they ran out of the place. And, you know, that to the New Age movement is both a warning and an encouragement. And, you know, as we show people in the Word where this stuff is, they're like, "Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to just add Jesus to this New Age healing stuff then. I've got to get rid and rid myself of this New Age stuff and just have Jesus." Mm. And when they can see it in the Word, and they live it in experience, in feeling His presence and experiencing His presence, you know, he does. The Holy Spirit does it. You know, we don't have to sit there and tell them, "You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you should get rid of this." We just let the Word speak, let the Holy Spirit move, and plug them into Jesus, and He does the rest.
Amen. That's awesome. Man, that's encouraging. Yeah, so good, Dave. Look, but I do want to ask you something because, okay, you don't have an espresso coffee machine. You don't have like a separate youth building or even a proper kids' church building. I think you use a shipping container for the kids' program. But what you do have, Dave, tell the people what you do have. You have this incredible fellowship after church where everyone brings homemade goodies and food and treats. It's pretty special. Tell us about the fellowship after church.
Yeah, look, the fellowship after church has turned into more. It was morning tea, and we call it morning tea, but it's really lunch. And it just sort of goes and goes and goes and goes for as long as people are there. And country cooking, we know, you know, Australian outback country towns are known for their country cooking, because we can't just, you know, duck down to the local bakery or down to the local supermarket. You know, our nearest supermarket's over an hour away, you know, And so a lot of people make stuff from home, but it's stuff, is, you know, it's real ice cream made from real cows, real yes. cream,
yes,
unprocessed yeah. stuff, you know, and they make this stuff, and it is, you taste this stuff and the things that they make, and you never go back, you know, to a supermarket again. But yeah. one of the most exciting parts to this is because as people have been coming to Jesus and learning about this new life, he's been teaching us about, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And, you know, he wants to bless us, not just in ourselves, but they're giving, we've been through a process of giving our land and our properties back to God. And with so many things restricting farmers, you know, the biosecurity, the markets, the this, the that, the weed control, all these things, droughts, floods, rain, fires, and all these things that are happening on the land, we've been giving our land back to God and giving our, whatever we produce on our land back to him. We're seeing... And God, and I believe that God has done this not for, you know, to make a worldwide thing of or anything, but he's turned eggs from being, you know, chicken eggs from, you know, being 30, 40 grams to up to 80, 90 grams. And wow. just, you know, eggs in doubling of sizes and doubling of amounts of, eggs, other produce that is fruiting when it shouldn't be in fruit. And the produce is so much richer. It's so much nicer. It's so much more flourishing. And we've seen this in pockets and on different properties that have purposely stood on their land and said, Lord, we give our land back to you. And we want to only do on this property what you want us to do on here and produce. And we're seeing, you know, him not just bring salvation to whole families, but he's healing whole properties as well. And we believe, you know, again, because it's not for us to, you know, beat our chest about, you know, look what God's doing for us. I'm convinced he's doing it purely as an encouragement to us as a small community to say, I see you, I hear your prayers, and let me do something that is tangible and is physical that you can see and touch and taste and eat and know that I am with you. And that I am blessing you and I want to bless you more. And because you are choosing to follow me and turn away from your old life, I believe he's giving us those signs, wonders, and miracles purely as an encouragement to drive us deeper into Jesus and on in the relationship that he wants for us all. It's just amazing. And so that produce all comes into church, and you know, people bring they're bringing their first fruits of their crops, and they don't even have a biblical understanding or reference for this. And so it's as we then teach this, they go, oh, this, the Bible is alive to them. It's like they did this in, you know, way back in the Old Testament. They used to bring their first fruits, their best of the crop, and give it to the temple and give it to the priests and things. I won't lie, sometimes when the ice cream arrives, I do want to take a 10% priestly tithe.
Well, like I said earlier, Dave, I did visit your church and they had someone brought some ice cream cake that day. And I don't even buy ice cream. I mean, I'll buy an ice cream at a store like a special treat, but I don't have it in the house, because it just makes me grow in all the wrong places. But I had this ice cream cake that day, Dave, and it was heavenly. It was so good. I thought, I got to get another piece of this. And I went over and it was all gone. And I was actually mad because everyone else had eaten it. It was so good. And, yeah, so I can vouch for it. But let's get back to the eggs. So you're saying that people give their land back to God and their chooks are laying eggs twice the size. That particular person, how many chickens have they had? Is this a commercial enterprise or just someone with a few chooks in their backyard?
No, they're not a commercial enterprise by any means. They have a 100-odd plus chooks, and they just produce, you know, for the local area and things. So it's a bit of a local stream income for them.
It's still not the average person with just a couple of chooks in the backyard, is it? I mean, they've got a few hens there. And you're saying their hens are literally laying eggs twice the size since they gave their land to God.
Yeah. And if you look on our Facebook page, you can, and go back, scroll back a bit, you can see, you know, photos. We put photos of them up and different parts of different types of produce that we've seen things happen. But also, you know, people who do literally just have some backyard chickens. I remember they turned up here one day with a couple of cartons of eggs, and they can't physically shut the carton lids because the eggs are too great. You know, then when you dig into, you know, helping them understand, so it's, well, I remember that it was, you know, only a month ago that we stood together on your land and they prayed, and we prayed with them, Lord, give this land back to God. And now this is happening. And so again, you know, it's that whole, they're experiencing it both. I feel like my role in it is point, as these signs, wonders and miracles happen, we're pointing them and I'm drawing them into the Word of God to say, look at what it says here. This is what it says. This is exactly what you're experiencing. And so it's all the pieces of the jigsaw are coming together and they're understanding, yeah, it wasn't just some, you know, light prayer that, oh, yeah, Lord, yeah, we'll give you our land. This is a heartfelt thing that these farmers are doing in giving their land back to Him. And then part of it is not really expecting much to change. And I believe that's why God is being so dramatic in it. It's because it's something they cannot deny it. Mm. They cannot deny that something has shifted. And the only reason for the change in the produce is their prayer in giving their land back to God. They hadn't changed their feed, hadn't changed their chickens, hadn't changed their fruit trees, hadn't changed their fertilizing. The only thing that's changed is now that they've given their lives to Jesus and they are giving their properties to Jesus and their businesses to Jesus, they're seeing that shift and the change. And they're viewing it not just because, you know, the pastor at church said, but the Word of God and the Bible is giving them the confirmation of, you know, what we're talking about. And so it's good. So they're constantly going back to the Word.
It's amazing, mate. It reminds me of, I just looked it up to make sure I don't misquote it, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Is that one of the verses that you refer to when you tell them to give their land back to God? It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I shall heal their land.
Yep, definitely. That's one of them. And also back in Deuteronomy, I think it is, don't quote me off the top of my head, but, you know, whose God will you serve? You know, whose God will you serve? Pick one. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
And, you know, so that's part of the process that we've been journeying through as well. So yeah, now we're at a stage of we have a whole group of people and new believers who are now being discipled, and they are now already beginning to disciple others which aren't even necessarily living in Rosedale. These people, one lady, you know, she Zoom calls, you know, somebody else. As soon as she leaves our discipleship group, she goes home, and then she'll run that discipleship that she's just received and the information she's just received and pass it on to, you know, another lady that she is friends with and wants to know more about Jesus. It's just, it's awesome.
It's incredible, mate. But back to the produce. So you're getting eggs twice the size. Like, what other things have you seen, like vegetables and fruit bigger than normal as well, or in more abundance than before? Tell us some more stories about that.
Yeah, fruit trees that are fruiting when they shouldn't be fruiting. The size of produce, the overall richness of the produce is amazing. There's lots of different variations on it. And like I say, it's not so much about, it's not even about the fruit or about the produce. It's about the physical sign of it. It's in your face. You can't deny it. God's done something. And I believe He's done it as an encouragement to the farmers and to the people to go, yep, I see you, I hear you. And this is just a small taste of to show you what I can do and to encourage them to keep going, keep changing, keep walking away from that old lifestyle and pursue Jesus with everything. And you know, that's really the main story of it. And they're seeing that, you know, and we're seeing that now down the road of, you know, the produce is exciting and stuff, but we're seeing their lives even go deeper because they want more of Jesus. And they want to tell others about Jesus because of what they've seen Him do. So as one person said it to me best, and I just grabbed it and I catch it and go, I'm not really interested in the extra fruit was amazing, Dave. But what it's caused me to do is just to chase Jesus even more. It's like, man, people go to Bible college and they still don't get this stuff. And these guys are brand new baby believers and they just get it. It was like the signs, wonders and miracles are awesome and they are there, but they're part of the side dish. Because the meat and potatoes is the relationship with Jesus. But He's given them the side dish and the dessert as well, but it's driving them to the meat and the potatoes in Jesus. So, it's great.
Dave, you know this, but some of our overseas audience would never have heard this saying before. There's an old saying in Australia, and we say it's not all beer and Skittles. Now Skittles was a game. My grandparents used to have Skittles at their place. It's just like a game you'd play in the back veranda or the front porch, you know, a lot of country towns, but we won't worry about what the game is. And obviously it's not all beer and Skittles. In other words, life's not just one big party. Now, obviously God's moving there in Rosedale, but you've also had some challenges, mate. Tell us about, you know, maybe one of the biggest challenges you've had in the last 5 years since you guys birthed the church.
We've had some challenges. It's not all beer and Skittles, definitely. But you know, a couple of years ago, I suffered a stroke, basically lost my speech, left hand side of my body, my hand. I couldn't do anything with my arm. I couldn't walk properly. Fell over all the time. And the main component that was the most damaging was what they call high executive functioning in the brain and cognition. And so cognition and concentration and processing. If you think of trying to do something on a computer with the old dial-up internet, you know, and not high-speed broadband. And so I had that. And they basically said, well, you know, that's it for you as far as, you know, any sort of preaching or anything goes, or guitar playing. I couldn't play the guitar. To give you an idea of where I was at, I remember sitting at a table and there's, you know, a dozen or so people around, and we were just having a, you know, some people for church having a dinner, and all the food was on the table. And I looked at the table and I couldn't even decide or work out what I needed to get to put on my plate. And I couldn't articulate it. And one of the guys from church, it was like he looked at me and he just knew. He goes, wow, this is bad. And the short version of that is, here I am. And I remember I was quite a time. I just sat in the pews and Shelley took on the preaching, and it was 12 plus months she preached. And you know what? The church grew through this season. I couldn't preach. I couldn't do anything. I would just come and I would sit in the pew, and I couldn't even open my communion. People would help me to have communion when I could get it in my mouth properly. And I just really felt I needed a breakthrough. And the short version of that was, I got into the pulpit this day and I just preached. And you know what? I stood in that pulpit and it was like there was absolutely nothing wrong with me. It was just a very surreal experience. And I preached, and without fault, without, you know, blemish in speech or anything. And when I finished preaching, I then, you know, slept for about 4 hours. And God has restored me. The more, like I say, the more of him, the less of me. I only have him. It's only, and even still today, I can be as, I still get fuzzy. I still, you know, I could not have done this interview 12 months ago. Couldn't have done it. It would have been too much for me. I wouldn't have been able to, you know, get my words out, the jumbled, the all over the place, and just the attentive time to spend sitting here with you now. There's no way I could have done it. We had a couple pray for me. They said, what do you want to do, Dave? And I said, I want to be able to play guitar again. And they prayed for me. And they'd come up from another church to help us out with worship. And he preached that Sunday. And I remember I just really felt something had shifted. And so I walked. He'd just finished preaching. I walked up the middle of the church. I was standing at the back and just grabbed my guitar and just started playing. And as I started to play, my hand opened, my arm moved, the chords happened, and the music came. And I sang a song, and God healed me in that instant to be able to worship him again from the luxury of playing my guitar. And it wrecked wrecked me, and it wrecked the entire church. And then I've been preaching from then ever since. And every week, every time I get into the pulpit, I could be feeling fuzzy. I could be not feeling 100%. I still fall over. I still have balance issues, you know, from time to time and different things. But when I open the Word of God and when I read it, when I step into the pulpit to preach, it's like it's just something happens and I'm just a different person. And it just happens. When I'm at Bible study, you know, it's like I'm alive. And more so now in, you know, 3 years on down the road, you know, we went away for the first time and I preached at another church somewhere for the first time only a week ago. And 3 years that's been. And I couldn't have done it by any other means. It's only just being in his presence, you know, and all because a couple of people in the life of church chose to be obedient and they anointed me with oil and they didn't even know what the oil really meant. They'd never done it before. They just read it in the Word, bring the elders together and anoint with oil and see God heal.
Yeah.
And they thought, let's just do this. And they did. And God met them in their faith. And here I am, you know, and that was 3 years ago. And there's been, you know, even more dramatic.
Hang on, Dave, let's go back. So 3 years ago when you had the stroke, what was the medical prognosis? What were the doctors saying to you?
I was done. There was no change. The state that I was in, my speech pathologist, had told me I'd done as much as I could. My OT, had told me I was about, you know, plateau. My physiotherapist, I'd plateaued, and, yeah, but, you know, I gave up.
So there was no way you could get better. They were basically saying, that's it. This is as good as it gets.
They're basically saying you might see some improvement, in some areas and different things. But as for, you know, we've since learned with stroke, there's a short window, post-stroke that needs to have, you know, significant and intensive therapy in order to refire things in the brain and for you to retrain and do things. And I'd missed all that. Living remotely, I'd fell into a black hole and I'd missed all that. And, you know, there was one... a lot of cognition, because my cognition was where the main issues were. And through a program of clocks and just reading clocks, and they helped me, you know, gain some function. And, but I did that for, you know, 6 to 8, 8, 9 months, something, you know, like that. And just every day sitting on the computer, you know, looking at clocks and identifying where the hands were and telling the time, and through other, you know, cognition, like intensive therapy. And we saw some improvement, which was, you know, amazing. I think it's the, don't quote me, the Arrowsmith program. And some people in Brisbane, Australia were, you know, helped me with some of that stuff. So I got some of that through there, but predominantly I was, you know, very jumbled. I still can get jumbled. You know, if I get tired, I get jumbled. There's some words the grandkids and that love me to say because I can't say them real well. And I have a lot of fun with that. But, you know, like I say, when I preach, when I sing, when I'm doing God's business, it just flows. And it's amazing. You know,
it's incredible. And this is so Aussie as well, you actually got bitten by one of the deadliest snakes in the world before the stroke, didn't you, which may have contributed to that. Tell us about, just briefly, mate, what happened? Because a lot of, you know, whenever I go overseas to America or England, people always, first thing they ask you is, oh, tell us about the snakes in Australia, you know, because we do. We've got more poisonous snakes, I think, per capita of population than any country in the world. But tell us about the snake bite.
Yeah, I was up in the Gulf of Carpentaria and when I was walking and I'd taken some things out to the local dump, the tip, and Shortford, I got bitten by an eastern brown snake out there. And I hopped in the car, drove back home, just probably 2 short minutes. And I said to the girls, I said, have a look at that. Does that look like a snake bite? And there's a bit of blood on my leg. And it just looked like a bit of a scratch. But, sort of two distinct little scratches and stuff. But so anyway, it got me up to the hospital. And the short version of that was they had no anti-venom. You're out in the bush here. You know, they got a hospital, but, you know, it's staffed by, you know, locals. There's no doctor there. There was a doctor that was flying back from Mornington Island back to Brisbane who they dropped off in Normanton that evening, that afternoon, and asked him if he could, you know, come in there for, you know, another 24-48 hours before they then got him back to Brisbane. And he came in and he basically said, well, this is going to go one of two ways, Dave. By this time I was presenting with some fairly significant symptoms in my body shutting down and things. And he said to Shelley, he said, you go home and do what you do best, being pray. Because we talked to him about, you know, we were believers. And he said, I'll do what I do best and I'll stay here with him. And I'm pretty sure his reasoning for doing that was just to get Shelley out of the way because he didn't want her to see, you know, how bad this was potentially going to get. And, you know, he sat with me for that whole night. This was late afternoon into the evening, and that doctor, he'd done some stuff up through PNG, and he was we have a good saying in Australia, he was a good bush doctor, so he knew some tricks.
Yeah,
he had none of the medicine and stuff that was available, you know, because it just wasn't there. So, you know, he drew my blood and he drew his blood, and he put both in little jars, you know, sample jars, and he coagulated, is that the word? To
mix them together.
Not mix them together, but see what his was doing compared to mine.
Okay, yeah.
And that sort of thing. And anyway, I really felt at the time, I just hung on to that scripture, you know, in Mark, I think it is, where, you know, these signs shall accompany them. You know, yeah. They lay hands on the sick, they drink poison and handle snakes. And I went, yeah, I'm going with that. And also when Paul, you know, went and gathered up the firewood and got bitten by the snake and he flicked it off and they all waiting for him to die. And I just felt in my spirit, nah, Jesus has got this and I'm in his hands. And so the next morning, and between this time, the Royal Flying Doctors had come to get me. They'd put an urgent call in. Royal Flying Doctor had diverted, not once, not twice, but three times. They'd tried to come to me in Normanton to get me and to get anti-venom to me, and three times they got diverted to more important things than cases. And I was sort of thinking, what's more important than a brown snake? You know? But when and that's, you know, God bless the RFDS, the Royal Flying Doctors. They do an amazing job. And it's an impossible task. And I'd since learned one of their diversions was to an outback property that had rolled over, and there's three people trapped, you know, in the car. And that's where they'd been diverted to. So, you know, they have an impossible choice to make. But so anyway, I left that hospital next morning, and here I am. I survived. I won't lie. You know, that's the short version. It was a rough night.
Yeah.
Yep. But I had no medical intervention other than the doctor, you know, just being with me, checking my bloods. And he basically, because I said to him, you know, I thought these things, you know, happen in a matter of minutes and you can be gone after a snake bite. And, you know, he began to give me a bit of an education that, you know, with an Australian snake, it can be anything up to 10, 12 hours, depending on your body. Luckily, I've got a little bit of body mass. Yep. He said, it's actually a good thing you've got a bit of body mass, Dave.
Yeah.
So the venom that was in my system, he said, it doesn't really become a major issue until something ruptures. Once I had a rupture within, you know, one of my organs or something, he said, then it's you've basically got a matter of minutes. Yeah. But he said, as long as that doesn't happen, he said, you know, we'll just see what happens. So, it was a rough night, and here I am, I survived. And you know, just again, just by his grace, you know, it wasn't his time to, you know, pull the plug. But
mate, it's amazing, and this is why country people in Australia mostly hate snakes. I was brought up to hate them, mate. You know, I was born into a farming family, and I remember brown snakes slithering past us on the swings as kids. And my mum rushing us in the house and getting the gun out and trying to deal with it. Mum with a gun wasn't a very good option, really. She wasn't too good with a gun. But, Dave Drage, honestly, we need to do another one of these chats because there's so much to your story. We haven't even touched on half of it. But we've really captured the story of the Rosedale Power Community Church. And, I mean, I've just been just really wrecked just listening to your story and just all the things that God is doing in the Rosedale Church there. But if people want to find your Facebook page, what's it called, Dave, so they can look you up? Well, just tell us how to find that Facebook page.
I'd have to think it is, if you look at St. John's Rosedale Power Community Church.
There you go.
Yeah, you probably find us. I'm not on Facebook, but Shelley's on Facebook and she looks after the church page. If you look at St. John's, which is the old name of the church. We chose to keep that as part of the heritage. St. John's Power Community Church. Rosedale. You'll probably find us there. And, maybe we can talk about, you know, our cancer diagnosis and stuff another time and things. So
we've got to, mate. We're going to do another one, Dave, because there's so much to your story. We haven't even touched on the music background you got as well. You're a fascinating guy, mate, but wow, God is using you. I just want to thank you so much for joining us today on Let's Go Deep and really looking forward to another conversation with you really soon.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Let's Go Deep with Andrew McLennan. If you enjoyed today's conversation, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss what's coming next. And you can watch the full episodes over on our YouTube channel. If you'd like to help us continue the mission, you can support the show by becoming a monthly partner. You can find everything at i2aw.org. That's i, the number 2, aw.org.